We come this evening to the end of our, it's been a 5-week series through Psalm 45, and so we'll be looking particularly at the last two verses of Psalm 45 this evening, but once again we will read the entirety of this psalm. Psalm 45. To the chief musician, set to the lilies, a contemplation of the sons of Korah, a song of love. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house, so the king will greatly desire your beauty. Because he is your Lord, worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you with gladness and rejoicing. They shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. Well, as we've gone through Psalm 45, we've traced the glories of the King, this great King, King Jesus, and the picture of Him in His splendor and majesty as He rides forth to victory on behalf of righteousness and goodness. And we've talked about the loveliness and the perfection of this King, that in every way that Jesus is the King that we would most want. He's attractive and desirable to the people of God in every sense of the word, even down to verse 8, down to the way that He smells. And it's a picture of just the completeness of His glory to describe in that type of detail the goodness of King Jesus. And then verses 10 and 11 talk about the 10 and 11 and 12 talk about the appropriate response of the church. And the father of the bride, who is actually the Lord God, God the Father, instructs the bride, instructs the church as she prepares for her wedding day to be, first of all, holy, to put aside her past ways of life in order to bring pleasure to her new groom, and also then to submit to him as her Lord, to submit and to follow after him. And so now, having had that discussion, that special discussion between the father of the bride and the bride, we saw last week that the wedding day comes and the daughter is made ready and glorious and is brought to the king, and is brought into the king's palace. So made ready, she is brought into union with him. And we saw last week that there is both a now aspect of that, that we are in union with Christ, we have fellowship with Christ even today, but there is also a future aspect of that, that we long for the fullness of being brought into the house of the Lord. Psalm 23, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so we look forward to that as the bride of Christ, to what the New Testament talks about as the marriage feast of the Lamb, the marriage supper, when this will all be consummated in its fullness and we will be with Him forever and ever. Well, tonight we get to these last two verses, what we would expect to get after a marriage ceremony and after this union between the groom and the bride takes place, and that is reproduction takes place. And that is an anticipated part of married life, and it happens in the marriage between Christ and the church. It's what we would expect. And in Ruth's family, they tell a story. They recount this time when Sam and Orlena Boyle got married. Now, Sam Boyle was a missionary, an RP missionary, who first was in China and then was a missionary in Japan. And he had been married twice previously. And in his retirement, in his 80s, Sam married Orlena, who was also a retired missionary from Japan, who was about 15 years his junior, and they were close to Ruth's family. And so very soon after the wedding, Ruth's sisters begin to inquire, her younger sisters begin to inquire, now when are Sam and Orlena going to have a baby? And they had to explain, well, probably since Sam and Orlena are, you know, in their 80s and 70s and so forth, they will not be having a baby. But the anticipated thing was that they would be having a baby. Well, the psalm takes us there and talks about the holy seed that is raised up because of this union between Jesus Christ and the church. And it calls you, as the church of Jesus Christ, to participate with Him in the raising up and the reproducing of princes. And as you do that, Jesus Christ is exalted. Now, as we look at verses 16 and 17, in the English, it would appear that the rules of pronoun antecedence would mean that these verses are talking about the bride. Instead of your father shall be your sons. And we would assume that that your there refers once again in an ongoing way to the church, to the bride, who we have been talking about in the previous verses. However, in the Hebrew, the pronouns and the verbs in verses 16 and 17 switch from the feminine, where they have been, into the masculine. And so there is a shift from talking about the bride to now talking about the using this masculine sense. And on one level, it makes sense. It makes sense for the verbs to be masculine, for the focus to be on the groom in reproducing. Because he is the one who brings this about. And often we find this sort of language in Scripture when the Scriptures talk about reproduction. Look at, you know, go in the Scriptures and look at the genealogies. Page after page you'll see, and this man begot his son, this man, and he begot this man, and so on and so forth. And so it's not unusual for the Scriptures to hone in and focus on the contribution of the groom. However, there are several reasons to say that the verses 16 and 17 don't apply only to Jesus Christ, but that they also speak of the bride. And the reason why we want to say that, we'll talk some more about some reasons why we want to say that, but in essence, these verses and using the masculine singular we could say, are talking about the couple. In one sense, we could say truly the two are one flesh. And so they operate together as an entity. Christ and His bride in the activities and in the actions of verses 16 and 17. So there's a picture of one flesh here in these verses. And so you as the bride of Christ participate in the reproducing along with Christ. So the result of this union between Christ and the church is that of more Christians. The whole idea of the Great Commission, right? Go and make disciples. I am with you. I will be working in you, Jesus says to the church, and you will reproduce. And so so there's this union in which this takes place. And the whole idea of this reproduction is a role that is clearly, it's something that's clearly ascribed to Jesus Christ. For instance, Hebrews 2, 9 through 11, we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So Jesus is about the work of bringing many sons to glory, certainly of reproducing, of bringing people into this kingdom. But the God-ordained vehicle by which this takes place, the bearer of these sons who are being brought to glory, we would say, is the church of Jesus Christ. And the idea and the quote that you will find over and over throughout church history is this idea of the church as the mother of the saints. And on one hand, we want to embrace that concept of the church, the biblical concept of the church being involved in the birthing and raising of sons. Of there being on the part of the church a suffering, even a pain involved, and difficulty involved in the church in bringing these sons and bearing children for King Jesus Christ. And so while there's suffering, there's also great joy. It's one of the things that brings the most joy to the church. To see people coming to faith in Jesus Christ and rejoicing, to see reproduction taking place. But it also leads to suffering. And we can certainly think about missionaries in this regard. People who suffer, and others, even in our context, who suffer in order that the gospel might be proclaimed. And so in these verses, there's this picture of the church being the cradle of Christ's seed. Well, if a king, King Jesus, and if a queen have offspring, what is that offspring called? He is called a prince. And so therefore, we find in these verses that your reproduction, the reproduction of the church, is that of making princes. So it's important that as the church is filled with the Spirit of Christ, the result will be not a multiplication of sinners and hypocrites, but a multiplication of princes in the kingdom of God. And when we say princes, and when this verse 16, talks about sons and talks about princes, remember that the biblical language that is often used is that all believers are princes. It refers to all of us in the masculine sense in order to communicate to us that there is not a tiered membership in the kingdom of God. that there aren't sons and daughters, but that we are all sons and that we all share equally in the inheritance, that we all are equally partakers of the benefits of Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 talks about this. And so men and women, boys and girls, if you are in Jesus Christ, you are a prince. Now, as royalty then, the church and Christ are coming together to make and to raise up this royal seed, and the idea of calling you and referring to you as princes is the idea of you sharing in the likeness of your royal father, King Jesus. That we share in His likeness. And so the expectation is that Christ will use the church to raise up princes, people who will be conformed to His image and His likeness. So the whole idea of the royal priesthood, or Revelation talks about Jesus Christ making us kings to the glory of God. So what we have here is the idea of the church being the God-ordained institution on earth for the preaching of the gospel, for the discipleship of believers. Ultimately, the church is the vehicle that God has chosen for seeing people made like Jesus Christ. For seeing sinful people transformed into princes in the kingdom who picture Christ to the world. And isn't that the gospel message? That you who were dead in trespasses and sins have been raised up to newness of life in Jesus Christ, and that you have been united to Christ, and that you have been made like Him, remade, recreated, regenerated, and now have been remade into His image and are being conformed into His image. So Christ is working in us, and He is using the influence of the church, what we could term the discipleship of mom, if you will, to bring us along with the influence, working together with Christ to influence us for righteousness, to sanctify us, to train us in living as sons of the King. And this idea of you as princes in the kingdom of God applies today, and it also will be fulfilled, of course, in the hereafter. And so one of the applications for you is that you have been made princes, so therefore you are to live like it. You have been remade in the likeness of Christ, and so therefore the Scripture continually argues that as sons of God, live as sons of God. As those who have been remade in the image of Christ, don't continue in your conformity to the pattern of sin any longer. Instead, conform to the image of Jesus Christ and live for Him and live like Him. Now, we said earlier that the church is the God-ordained institution for the preaching of the gospel and the discipleship of people here on earth. And I think that most of you, if not all of you here this evening, I expect probably that all of you will agree with that statement. I was talking to one of our students this week who was discussing some imbalance that she was seeing with a campus group in minimizing the import of the church. And so we might react to that and say, no, the scriptural concept is that the church is the God-ordained institution for the preaching of the gospel and the discipleship of people, of saints. However, when we say that, and we affirm that to be true, that is what the scriptures teach, But, brothers and sisters, as soon as we affirm that, what does that mean? That means that we need to do it. We can't just affirm, oh, this is true. It'll happen on its own. No, there's a calling then for the church to be the church. For the church to be involved in making the princes in all the earth. And sadly enough, the parachurch groups have not come into existence in a vacuum, but they have walked in and seen things that the church is not doing, the mandates of God for the church not to fulfill, and so they have said, we will take over and we will see that this takes place. And so then our response needs to be not anger, but how dare you do this? Instead, our response needs to be biblical repentance and say, yes, you are right. We are not doing the things that we as a church ought to be doing. We will start being the church that Jesus Christ has described. And so therefore, there's a responsibility and a calling on you to make princes. Several of you are involved in this. In your parenting, there's a work, a discipling. There are many of you that are involved in this in terms of your teaching. I was thinking as I was meditating on this about how thankful I am for our Sunday school teachers who are involved in making princes of our sons and daughters. We're emphasizing to them the teachings of Scripture so that they might be built up in the faith as pillars in the house of the Lord. And so that's an encouraging thing. There's a role for all of us in the making of princes as we encourage one another, as we build one another up, as we model the faith, as we encourage young believers and bring them along. So God calls you, people of God, to reproduce and to reproduce princes. Now, verse 16, going back to our text, starts out, instead of your fathers shall be your sons. And it's difficult to know exactly how to apply that to Jesus Christ. What does it mean for Christ, instead of your fathers shall be your sons? Does that mean that Christ forgets about the people of the Old Testament in order to embrace us more fully? And that's part of what leads many interpreters to just kind of glide over the switch from the feminine to the masculine and just say, well, verse 16 is very similar to verse 10, where the daughter is instructed to forget her own people and her father's house. And so therefore it must just be a grammatical error or an unintentional thing. And so therefore, verse 16 only applies to the church. But that's unfulfilling, unsatisfying to us because we still are left with this masculine. And so the idea here is that the glory and focus of Christ and the church is not so much on what has been, but on what we are becoming, where we are going, that Christ Jesus is committed to bringing many sons to glory. And so, brothers and sisters, the challenge then for you is to believe that that the reproducing of princes will result in growth and progress in the church. To believe that the church's best days are ahead and are not behind. That the focus of the church is on the future and on what God is doing in the church and will do in the church and not on the past. Now, certainly, that being said, we believe that church history is important. And we look back at writings of the church, you know, in ages past, and we say God did wonderful things. We don't say that we have a better handle on the truth in many regards. We still look back to documents written in the 1600s and say that these are terrific documents for stating the truths of the faith. However, we look back not because those are the glory days. Those, you know, in 1650 was the pinnacle moment in church history. No, we don't say that at all. We look back in order to stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before, in order that we might reach, as it were, the fruit that is higher in the tree. That the church might go forward and do greater things to bring more glory to God. So instead of your fathers shall be your sons. And so because Jesus Christ is working in the church, making princes, we expect the sons of the church to be greater than their fathers. We expect the Lord to do greater things through the church in the future, that more glory is coming than is behind. And this is an important thing to remember. I am the ripe old age of 31. And already I understand how easy it is to be pessimistic about the next generation. These kids are not as serious about the Lord as I was. This generation is not doing things as well as my generation did. And those of you who are older than I am are smiling, and you know how easy it is to think these sorts of things. To think that the whole world and the church along with it is going to pot because people aren't as righteous and as good as they were in my day and age, or even we could take it to another degree and say back in the 1600s or back in the 1700s. However, that response demonstrates a complete lack of faith in the work of Jesus Christ. That Christ is building His church, and because Christ is at work, we have hope and confidence. And because of Christ's work, the church is a forward-looking institution, primarily trusting in Christ to do great things in His bringing and making princes that our sons will exceed their fathers. So then the challenge for you people of God is this true for you? Is that your belief? Is that what you are counting on, that Christ is perfecting, is working at refining the church so that the church progresses? So instead of your fathers shall be your sons. The future will be the focus because of what Jesus Christ is doing. Now, as you participate in this process, as you both live as princes, following after and are being conformed to the image of Christ, trained in royalty and sanctification, and also as you reproduce princes, the psalm ends by telling us that as you do that, you exalt the name of Jesus Christ. And God is at work to make the name of Christ remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. And there's a parallel with verse 2. Therefore, God has blessed you, King, forever. Parallel with verse 6. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, how is it that God is working to make the name of Christ, and also we want to see the name of the church, because as Christ is remembered, the church also is remembered and exalted as well. How is it that God is making the name of Christ to be remembered through all generations? It is through His sons. Through bringing sons to glory who become worshipers and praisers of the name of God. How long will this take place? What is the duration of this worshipful activity? Verse 17 is very clear. Forever and ever. until the end of this world, certainly, and then beyond that, to all eternity. The people of God will be praising the name of the Lord, rejoicing in what He has done. And so God's means by which He accomplishes the end goal, what's the end goal? The praise of the name of Jesus Christ. The exaltation of Christ's name so that it is held above every name. What is the means that accomplishes the ends? It is the praise of the saints exalting and glorifying the name of Jesus Christ. That is the means. And so we praise God. We praise Him because of His plans. We praise Him because of the excellence of His sons, because of what He has done for His sons and bringing them to glory and bringing us to glory. We rejoice to be counted worthy, to be included in this royalty. We rejoice. And remember, as was said a moment ago, that as Christ is exalted, the church also is exalted. When our King flourishes, we flourish. We're on the same team. So it's not as if it's somehow His glory detracts from us, that we're worse off somehow. No, when He is exalted and lifted up, you too, people of God, are exalted and lifted up. And so we find here in this psalm a picture of the plan of God for the exaltation of His Son. That His Son already is great and glorious. But that God the Father loves His Son so much and is so wanting Him to be exalted that He brings this bride to His Son so that then the Son with the bride might reproduce, that many princes might come into the kingdom, might come into the world, and that these princes then would live as royalty and would live in such a way that both their lives would exalt their King, their Father, Jesus Christ, and their worship would exalt, and their lives as part of their worship would exalt and praise the name of Jesus Christ. And so brothers and sisters, participate eagerly with Jesus Christ in the reproducing of princes. Because as you do that, the name of your King is exalted. And you then thrive along with Him. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the glorious and wonderful plans that you have for the church. Lord, that even though we are unworthy, even though we have many deficiencies, yet you still have foreordained to use the church to bring many sons to glory, to make princes of sinners, of fallen people, that you use the church as the bearer of the gospel, as the discipling agent to transform sinners and fallen people into princes. And so, God, we exalt you. We pray that you would make us mindful and that you would make us, as it were, optimistic about the future and the things that you are doing. And God, we thank you that you have ordained for us to participate in both the praise of you forever and ever, but also in the bringing others along as praisers of you forever and ever. It's in the name of Christ that we praise you for these things. Amen.